Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To brothers and sisters in Christ, a war is raging, and you are right in the thick of it. I know that you don't want to be, and you might not even think that you are. But not wanting it or not seeing it doesn't change the fact that not only are you in this war, but it is actually being fought over you. It is a war, a very real war, for your soul. So who is it that has come against you in this war? In our epistle reading, the enemy is described in the following words. He is that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is that ancient serpent who, by his subtle but deadly deception, led Adam and Eve away from the Lord who loved them by leading them to doubt God's word to them and to doubt his good and gracious will towards them. He is the one who deceived them into forfeiting the life of perfect peace and love that they had with the Lord, and to exchange that for the darkness of sin and death, which are all that can be found apart from the Lord. He is the one who ever since then has set his sights on Adam and Eve's descendants as the deceiver of the whole world, calling people everywhere into the darkness and out of God's marvelous light. And he is the one who now comes against you with the same deadly deception and with the same deadly intent. He comes to you much like he came to Adam and Eve, coming with subtle lies and deception, and coming intent on your destruction. He comes to you saying that you can't trust the Lord or anyone else to look out for you, so naturally you need to just focus on serving yourself, put yourself first. He comes to you saying that no one, including the Lord, has any right to tell you how to live or what to believe, that naturally you should be free to decide those things for yourself. He comes to you saying that you need to live for the moment and not let the pleasures of this world pass you by, focusing on the fleeting things of this world rather than the things of eternal significance. He comes to you saying that the path that the Lord calls you to follow is just too narrow, too constricting. And so he shows you another path, that path that can seem quite appealing, a broad and easy path that leads to destruction. In a few moments, we'll come to some more of the lies that the devil tells us. But already at this point, for those who will take an honest look into their hearts and their lives, it should be pretty clear already how enticing these lies can be, how effective the serpent's deception can be. After all, who among us never prioritizes the temporary over the eternal? Who among us never puts our will above the Lord's will, as if our thoughts were somehow above his thoughts, our ways somehow above his ways? Who among us can honestly say that we have mastered the art of resisting temptation? That realization, the realization that we daily sin much and cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition, That realization can be very sobering, because it means that if it were up to us to overcome the devil by our own might, we would be lost. To put it more starkly, it means that if it all hung on how well we do in the battle against the devil, the war for your soul would be lost. It's just like Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, where he wrote, "The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal." So how then is there any hope for us in this war? Well, there is hope, because while on earth there is no equal, there is one beyond this earth, one who in fact now fills heaven and earth, who is more than equal to the task and who has joined the battle for us. In fact, it was for that very purpose that the Son of God came to us. As we read in 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so, to destroy the devil's work, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became fully human, and lived a life of perfect love, a life perfectly conformed to the Father's will, perfectly conformed to God's word. He faced every temptation, just as we do, yet remained without sin. And then, having no sins of his own to die for, Christ offered himself up as the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. So that every time that we have followed the ways of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, rather than the Lord's ways, every time that we have doubted the Lord's word, like Adam and Eve, every time we have been overcome by deception and given into temptation, every sin of thought, word, and deed, the evil we've done and the good we have not done, it has all been paid for in full through the all-availing sacrifice of Christ's body and blood on the cross for you. And because of that, we can now know that we have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been saved. Saved from sin, saved from the wages of sin, which is death, and saved from the one who would use sin and death against us, the devil. In the words of Colossians 2:15, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them by the cross. By his saving death for us on the cross, Christ won the victory for us over Satan and his legions, a victory that he then gloriously demonstrated by his resurrection on the third day. And so the victory that we could never win on our own has in fact been won for us by Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Luther again put it so well in his hymn when he said, "With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye who is this? Jesus Christ it is. Of Sabaoth Lord, and there is none other God. He holds the field forever." He does hold the field of victory. But that then raises an important question. If Jesus has already won the victory for us, then how can it be that this war is still raging around and within us? To understand this, it can be helpful to consider an example from another war. In World War II, when the Allies were victorious on D-Day, the outcome of the war in Europe was absolutely certain. The decisive blow had been dealt. But the war in Europe didn't actually come to its final completion until 11 months later on VE Day. And in a similar way, in his death and resurrection, Christ has already dealt Satan the decisive, fatal blow that guarantees the outcome of this war. But the war won't come to its final completion until Judgment Day, when Christ's victory will be made complete. By his saving death and resurrection, Christ has indeed defeated Satan. It's like the Allied victory on D-Day, which guaranteed the outcome of the war. Yet the battle between Christ and Satan will not reach its final conclusion until Christ's second coming, when Satan and his allies will be then cast forever into what the Bible describes as a lake of fire, never to threaten or harm or attack again. Like VE Day, but on a much greater scale, the victory will then at last be fully complete. Meanwhile, we live in the gap between the already and the not yet, the period when the decisive battle has already been won and the outcome is absolutely assured, but when the fighting is not yet over. In this time, in the gap, the devil knows that he is defeated, and he knows that his time is short. And so he rages against the Lord and against those who love the Lord. And as it has always been, his weapon of choice in this raging is deception. And so he comes calling you to make your life easier by walking on that broad, easy road that we referred to earlier, making it look as attractive as can be for us, but with him knowing full well that it would lead to your destruction. When your conscience then speaks to you about the wrongness of a path you have gone on, he then comes accusing you, telling you that God would surely now want nothing to do with a sinner like you. And all along, he does everything in his power to keep you from hearing otherwise from anyone. As Jesus described in his parable of the sower, when the good seed of God's word is sown, the evil one, Satan, comes and tries to snatch it away before it takes root. Yet at the same time, in this gap, the Lord is also and far more powerfully at work. When you've been starting down the wrong path, he comes after his wandering sheep, takes you into his arms, and carries you on his shoulder back to his pastures. When you are troubled by your sins, Christ comes in his word and assures you that he died precisely for sinners such as you, and that indeed he died specifically for you, doing that for you so that you can live forever with him, and that so you can live now in the full assurance and comfort of his forgiveness and the full assurance of everlasting life. And like a sower extravagantly sowing his seed, he never stops sending his word to you, And on this day of the festival of St. Michael and All Angels, we remember and give thanks that in this time the Lord also uses his holy angels to care for you. And that is, in fact, what the service of angels is all about. As we read in the first chapter of Hebrews, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That is, all angels are spirits who serve God by serving us, God's people. Some serve one child of God at a time, as we hear Jesus refer in today's gospel reading to the angels who are watching over his little ones. And some serve in other ways, as, for example, we are told in our Old Testament reading that the archangel Michael has a charge or responsibility over all God's people, serving essentially as a guardian angel for the whole Christian earth, whole Christian church on earth. And so, even among angels, there are varieties of service, but in all cases, they all, in one way or another, are serving you, serving God's people, ministering to those who will inherit salvation from Jesus Christ. Ultimately, these holy angels are doing the very opposite of what Satan does. As the father of lies, he offers us an unending supply of enticing lies, while God's holy angels point us to the truth. While Satan and his allies do their best to try to pull you away from the Lord, Michael, all the holy angels, dedicate all their time and energies to working to keep you close to the Lord, to keep you in the Lord and his grace and his salvation. And while Satan, the evil one, tries to snatch God's word away as soon as that seed is sown, God's holy angels are working constantly to remove all obstacles and distractions that would keep you from God's word, and indeed to bring God's word before you so that there you can see the Savior who has won the victory for you. That victory is given through that very word, as we heard in our epistle reading from Revelation. There we hear the voice of one of the saints in heaven speaking. And he says, "The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, the one who is accusing them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." In other words, Satan rages, but God gives the victory through Jesus Christ, through the blood that he shed for you, through the word that shows you your Savior, and that brings the gift of that life and salvation purchased with his blood to you personally, to keep you in Christ and keep you in his victory. So God's holy angels work always to keep that word before you, showing you the Lamb of God who gave his life for you. And they do that also in the confidence that those seemingly small day-to-day victories of keeping you in the Word, keeping you in Christ, keeping the blood of Christ before you and in your heart, that those seemingly small day-to-day victories will in fact strengthen and preserve you to the end. In our reading from Daniel, he speaks about the time leading up to the end. And he speaks about the suffering that would come to God's people, to believers, in the time leading up to the end, which includes this whole time period, the whole gap between Christ's death and resurrection and his return. He speaks of the suffering that believers would experience in that time. But he also makes a promise. He speaks about Michael rising up in that time and saying that through this ministry, though this would be a time of suffering for God's people, through this ministry, people would be strengthened and preserved in the faith so that when the day at last came of Christ's final return and the consummation of his victory, believers would have been preserved, would have been kept in victory, and would in fact to be shown to be more than conquerors in all these things through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and his blood, the Savior whom the angels are constantly beholding before our eyes, pointing us not to themselves, but to him and to what he has done for us. And that reading concludes with the promise that when that day comes, and when Christ returns, the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, and that we will then be received into everlasting life. An everlasting life where there will at last be no wars raging, where there will be nothing but perfect peace and perfect love. A peace and a love like Adam and Eve had before the fall. The perfect peace and love that God has always wanted all his people to have, and that Christ gave his own life to win back for us after we had thrown it away. And there, in that perfect life, in that perfect peace, receiving God's perfect love, we will then praise God for all that he has done for us, singing his praises with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, singing our praises to the Lord of the angels, our Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory, honor, and praise be to him in heaven and on earth, in the church, in our hearts, forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.